Have you ever been in a discussion or perhaps an argument? I don't mean argument. I mean you're trying to gently instruct someone about the divinity of Christ. Has this ever come up for you? It's frustrating. It's frustrating if you've ever been there. You try to convince people that before Abraham was born, I am is indeed Christ equating himself with the I am. John 1:1, this statement that the Word was with God and the Word was God does refer to Jesus Christ. The pre-incarnate Logos whom through and for all things were made. C.S. Lewis once wrote this about the state of some who seem they refuse to accept what's even in their own Bibles. Lewis wrote the following, "I'm trying to prevent you from saying the really silly thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." That's the one thing you mustn't say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg or the devil of hell. Lewis goes on, "Of course you can take the line of saying he didn't say these things, but his followers invented them, but that's only shifting the difficulty, and that theory only saddles you with 12 inexplicable lunatics. So you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." And I love where he goes here. He says, you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But don't come to him with any nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He hasn't left it open to you. He didn't intend to do that. Jesus wasn't just a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth who was crucified for blasphemy. Jesus was God incarnate who had the foreknowledge at creation that he would someday come and give his life for the sins of the world, yet he went ahead and created us anyway. Wow. How can we begin to grasp this thing called grace? Well, if we wind the clock back to a familiar night, one of a familiar Passover week, approximately 2,000 years ago. On this particular evening, Jesus was preparing to show what the Scripture calls the full extent of His love, in part by washing the feet of His disciples. This is an act of humility, an act of service, setting an example to us that we too should love and serve. This was God incarnate. This was God incarnate. Scripture reveals Judas. Judas is the one who would betray Christ. Christ institutes the Lord's Supper. And then he announces that the greatest among the disciples should be the one who serves. This is God incarnate. The Bible tells us as usual, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. Jesus knelt down, he prayed to the Father. He prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." 22nd chapter of Luke, verse 44, tells us that his sweat fell like drops of blood from anguish. You know, an angel had appeared to him and strengthened him, but it was only a matter of time before he would bear the sins of the world. Keep in mind, we're talking about God incarnate. Peter, James, and John were asked by Jesus to pray that they would stay loyal to Christ. Well, what did they do? They fell asleep. Despite 3 years of Jesus walking and talking, sharing time, living with his disciples, it didn't stop one of them from approaching him with the kiss of betrayal. In the account, Peter draws his sword, Jesus rebukes him, He rebukes him in his attack of Malchus. Malchus is the servant of the high priest. And then Jesus proceeds to heal Malchus. Jesus asks Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Not the Son's will. Not his will, but the will of the Father be done. We're still talking about God incarnate. Now, while he was in the courtyard, it's interesting. Peter plays a part in this story that I'd like to mention. The Bible says that two girls, one right after another, as well as those standing there at the gateway, started talking to him about his knowing God incarnate. "You were also with Jesus of Galilee," the first girl said. "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth," said the second. What did the group at the gateway do? The Bible says they recognized him by his accent. I find it interesting that Matthew 26 says that Peter started calling down curses on himself as if to acknowledge the fact that if there's one thing you can't hide from folks, it's an accent. "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. I don't know the man," he responds to the three. He hears the crow of the rooster. "You will disown me three times," Jesus had said. Oops. That's right. Bitterly weeping, Peter remembers these words. These words of Jesus. What happens to Jesus? Jesus, he's brought before Annas. He goes to Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. He goes to Pilate. He goes to Herod. He goes back to Pilate. Pilate sentences him to death. In the religious courts, he's charged with blasphemy. But because it was feast time, it's interesting. The trial itself contradicted Jewish law. But Christ was the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb for all people, for all sins, for all time. And still God incarnate. What happened to him? What happened to him? Scripture says Christ was beaten. He was beaten. He was mocked by guards. He was dragged to the aforementioned Roman authorities. They passed Christ back and forth. He was a political liability. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate says, "Oh, you're king then." Jesus says, "You're right. You're right in saying that I'm a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born, and for this, I came into the world to testify to the truth." Our God incarnate. Jesus goes on in John 18:37. I find this interesting in Scripture. Jesus goes on to say, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What's Pilate's response to this? What is truth? What is truth? The boneheaded part about this is he doesn't wait for an answer from the maker of the universe. He throws his hands up and he walks away. So Christ endures beatings, whippings, metal-tipped leather causing his skin to be ripped off, blood to drip from under his crown of thorns. And what do the crowd say? What do the crowd say while this is happening? "Crucify him." What did he do? I'm still waiting for that part of the story. See, these trials of Jesus, they're the ultimate mockery of justice. Jesus was the most innocent man in the history of the world, yet he was found guilty of crimes. He was sentenced to death by crucifixion. Crucify him. That's what we said. We said, "Crucify him." That's what I said. Crucify him. Crucify God incarnate. And so carrying his own cross, carrying his own cross, Jesus Christ walked that Via Dolorosa to the place of the skull because of who? Because of who? Me. Because of me. The Dutch painter Rembrandt, you may know this one from art, the Dutch painter Rembrandt portrayed this significance to great visual effect in his painting, The Raising of the Cross. In this painting, Rembrandt portrays himself. It's 1600s clothing as an actual participant in the crucifixion, trying to emphasize his personal involvement therein. If you know anything about Rembrandt, you know You know, historically, he was far from perfect. But Rembrandt knew this. Rembrandt accepted Christianity, and he got it right often in his art. If you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, I'm not talking about the recent The Passion, but the older one, The Passion of the Christ, the director, Mel Gibson, was the one whose hands you actually see driving the nails through Christ's hands. He shot the film that way. Gibson intentionally did this as a reminder to himself, as a reminder to everyone else, that it was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. The reason why Jesus endured being despised and rejected by man, to be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, for his appearance to be disfigured beyond that of any man, and ultimately to be made sin for us, the sins of Rembrandt, Mel Gibson, Peter, James, and John, my sins. As I've quoted both Isaiah 52 and 2 Corinthians 5:21 here, I'd like to finish that second verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The whole point is that Christ did not come to just teach about the Lord. Christ was and is the Lord. My Lord, your Lord. Only he is the way, the truth, and the life. And by his horrible death upon the cross and through his resurrection from the grave, Jesus staked his claim on what was his by yielding his will for the sake of what was always his. Jesus carried his cross and denied himself for the will of his Father, who again made all things by him and through him. This is God incarnate. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but when I read through this, I find myself as Rembrandt did in the story, in every aspect of the story from time to time. Now, I've been Judas before. I've been Judas when betraying Christ for a small pittance of a reward from the world that could cost me my life. I've been beside Peter, James, and John asleep in the garden. No matter how many times I've felt the guidance of Christ in my life, his explicit instructions to guard against temptation, I've let it seize me. Sin. I've been that self-righteous Peter too. I've been that guy. Lacking the insight to trust the will of God, I've raised my sword in trying to create God's will in the image of my own. That doesn't work. You know, Christ, he's there. He's there in all of these situations. If I'd listen to him, let him have his way. But when I don't, I end up as foolish as the Sanhedrin. These religious courts who at times act their worst in attempting to outplay God in the spirituality department. I can't say there hasn't been times in my own life when I've thrown up my hands and said, "What is truth?" I've declared that, well, there is no such thing. And I've walked away before waiting for an answer from the Son of God. I've done these things every time I sin. Every time. And just like Mel Gibson, it's my hands driving the nails into the hands of God incarnate. You know, when truth has become a thing that has scared me to the point where I realize either it or I must go, am I willing to do away with it? Have I ever denied Jesus? Have I ever said I don't know him? Once, twice, three times? Has he ever called me out on it beforehand and after? I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. That still small voice that whispers to me before I do the thing I'm not supposed to do becomes that same voice that screams at me after I do it. Same voice. Question was, who was I supposed to crucify in this instance? Me or him? Yet who was the one who felt the pain? Who felt the pain? 2,000 years ago, even if today another nail is hammered. Crucify him. Give me Barabbas. Give me a liar over the Son of God, over the truth. And the one that put Christ on the cross, that was me. That was you and me. So the choice that we must make, is which of the characters we want to be next. Which of the characters in the story we want to be next. The Bible says in Luke 23, verse 32, two other men, both criminals, also led out with him to be executed. In verse 39 on, it says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, he goes on. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then in verse 42, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So which of these two characters, do we want to be? Which part do we want to play? There was a good part of my life, I was a mocker. I was that guy. Jesus, why don't you take care of this for me? Jesus, why don't you prove yourself to me? Son of God, where are you this minute? Had this a little backwards. He's God incarnate. I'm just here. Until I came to Jesus as God incarnate, the only one who could provide the answers and not just make the day safe for free handouts like some cosmic sugar daddy. Until the day I turned to Christ and said, Lord, I'm getting what my deeds deserve. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, here's my life. Baptize me with your Spirit. Transform my heart. I'm ready to lose the world for you. Those are big words. But which we are is a choice we need to make. Daily. And to question, to inspire others to make as well. Remembering, keeping in mind the whole time who we're talking to, who we're dealing with, who went to that cross. As we consider what he knew, as we consider his love, his mercy and grace for creation, which he became nothing, for the sole purpose of dying a death upon the cross, to resurrect so that they may follow suit and share in his kingdom for eternity. You know the thing about eternity? It's forever and ever. It's a long time. I'd like to close with a reading of the ninth chapter of Luke, verses 23 to 24. Jesus says this. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. We have an example here. Only from God incarnate. Scripture tells us what Jesus did on Good Friday from the cross. May we have the courage on this Good Friday to take up our crosses as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, we stand before you today guilty. We also stand before you today thankful. We're thankful that the promises that we receive from you don't just come from anyone. Don't just come from a myth from thousands of years ago from which no one still stands today. Lord, we stand before you thankful for a love, a mercy, a grace that we can't understand. We can't begin to grasp. But all we need to do is to cling to it and to you. I pray, Lord, that every day, not just Good Friday, but every day, we have the courage to take up our cross as you took yours up as well. Lord, we know there's a world before us that needs you desperately. And you've called your people together to share this message with them. Lord, be with us as we go into the world, carry our crosses before it. Lord, we thank you so much for your amazing grace and your love and your mercy for us. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. We'd like to thank you for joining us this evening. As we wind down, we're going to close with a couple of, I think, very appropriate songs. Calvary Covers It All and Lead Me to Calvary. Would you stand with us as we sing?